So, what's facing you? Or flipped around, what are you facing at this particular moment in time? Regardless of where you happen to be located and at what point in time you happen to be finding yourself, you're always going to be facing something. Right now, all of us collectively are facing some similar things. A brand new year, a new semester, the season of winter when it does arrive, the rest of this Tuesday. And of course, every one of us has items ahead of us that are unique and personal, such as the need to make some type of decision, or perhaps the need to solve some kind of difficulty or problem, or to make some kind of a fulfillment of responsibility. So how should we proceed? How do we best deal with the various things that are currently before us? Any number of answers might leap to mind. Some might automatically think of soliciting the advice of people who are experts in certain areas that we might be involved with. Others might think in terms of trying to formulate steps that will help us advance to the completion of some goal or the solution of some concern. Others might think of listing pros and cons to various options that might be before us. And all of those are perfectly legitimate and useful ways to approach some of the things that cross our paths. But of far greater helpfulness, usefulness, and benefit is a very simple step, which is a surefire way to have positive outcomes to the various things that confront us. Something which the Apostle Paul sets forth as the third activity which our Lord desires to see in the lives of his people. One of those activities, you may recall, was considered back in November, namely that of giving thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're told, "In everything, give thanks." Since the Lord causes all things in the lives of his people to serve their eternal good, we always have reason to thank him for the various things that take place in our lives. Another such activity, which was considered as Advent made its approach, was that of rejoicing. Paul says in the 16th verse of that same chapter, "Rejoice always." The forgiveness which Jesus has secured, the salvation that he has won, the guidance which he provides, they're always right there available to us, and so we always have reasons to rejoice in him for those and even more blessings and benefits. Then between those two passages comes today's text, where we are directed to the activity which is of great benefit no matter what we happen to be facing, that of praying. In the 17th verse of that same chapter, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." No matter where we are in time or place, who is the one who's always right there with us? God. No matter what kind of question needs to be answered or issue resolved, who is the one who understands all the angles and who is completely aware of all the pluses and minuses that might accompany each option? The Lord. No matter what kind of task or challenge we are facing, who is the only one who possesses the power and the ability to see it through and make it succeed? God. So, of course, the most logical and wise place to start, regardless of the item that we happen to be facing, is in conversation with this one who possesses all power and wisdom and knowledge. It seems as though prayer comes into play in our lives most naturally and most often when the things that we are facing have some element of fear or concern or discomfort. And there are various people in the Bible who illustrate well what it means to make good use of prayer in the times of need. When the children of Israel spoke against the Lord, for example, and prompted the judgment of the venomous snakes, Moses prayed for the people, and God provided relief that was attached to the brass serpent. When Hannah experienced what Scripture calls bitterness of soul because of her barrenness, she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, and the Lord gave her the gift of a son. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing which condemned to death anybody who did not bow before the idol, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And on goes the list of children of God in the Scriptures who put on wonderful display a faithful use of this tremendous privilege that we have to come to the throne of God and plead our case and our cause. But that list extends also, of course, beyond Scripture. When considering the activities of getting thanks and rejoicing, a few hymn writers were used as examples of people who seem to have really displayed well, particularly well, these activities in their lives. And when it comes to prayer, perhaps there's no better example of a hymn writer who really put prayer into active use than Martin Luther. A scholar named Ploss observed, "Few have prayed more ardently and more often than Luther, and few have so strongly urged others to do likewise." Also noting, as an example, in 1530, Luther anxiously awaited the outcome of the Diet of Augsburg at the castle of Coburg. Of the few intimates who were with him, Veit Dietrich wrote to Melanchthon at Augsburg, "Not a day passes during which he," that is Luther, "does not spend in prayer at least 3 hours, such as are most precious for study. On one occasion I chanced to hear him pray." What a spirit! What faith spoke out of his words! He spoke with such reverence that one could see he was speaking with God and with all, with such faith and confidence as is shown by one who is speaking with his father and friend. Incidentally, the people who were just used as examples were used as examples of people who used prayer when they were facing some kind of hardship or difficulty. But prayer is intended, of course, to be used in far more situations than just those which are somehow daunting in some way, as the Bible also illustrates. Yes, Hannah did pray when she was so sorrowful over not having a son, but we're also told that when the Lord gave her that son, the word is used again, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Expressions of appreciation for the Lord's gracious answers to our petitions should be just as forthcoming as the requests for his help, shouldn't they? What's more, our conversation with the Lord should be as common and frequent as the ups and downs and the joys and sorrows that invariably come our way during earthly life. Paul again directs us to pray without ceasing. That passage that was read that talked about Daniel praying when that terrible, dreadful edict was made also reveals that that prayer of his was nothing out of the ordinary. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. As a result of establishing peace between himself and us through the blood of his Son, God has now opened up complete and open communication to us, inviting us to come before him at all times with all of our needs, a communication which increases with benefit as it increases with use. The perfect illustration always being that of the Lord himself who shed that blood, Jesus, we're told, at times spending an entire night in prayer to his heavenly Father. Whether we are facing a challenge, a goal, a joy, a need, a new semester, a new year, the best way to face it is with prayer. Turn your prayer cares into prayers, someone once wisely stated and instructed. For, as somebody else succinctly put it, life is fragile. Handle with prayer. An example of Luther writing a hymn dealing with prayer is found in hymn 458. Right next to it is hymn 459, of course, written by John Newton. We'll be using this morning stanzas 1, 2, and 6 of hymn 459.